Hi, welcome to a new series of podcasts from Jubilee United Church. I'm Reverend Norm Seeley, and before we get started, I gotta make sure that I thank Drew Winters for writing and recording the music in this podcast. What you're about to hear right now will be a short meditation on John's Gospel. Now, I originally recorded these for a video series on my YouTube channel. The channel is simply called Norm Seeley, if you want to go looking. But I've tidied them up a little bit for audio, added this intro, a little music, all so that you can wander along with me without having to look at my face. And wonder is the key. See, all that I'm doing is reading John's Gospel a little bit at a time and wondering in the moment about what I've just read, what it means to me here and now. You see, I'm convinced that Scripture is dynamic, and it's one of the ways that God speaks to us. And if those words aren't quite right for you, let me say that Scripture allows us to access the holy in our present context. But to do it, I believe we have to engage it. We have to wonder about it. We have to disagree with it sometimes. We have to push at it. It's not about memorizing a magical text. It's about talking to that text. It's about hearing the story and going, that sounds familiar, but I'm not sure. I don't like this. I understand that. It's that engagement. And I hope that you don't always agree with my wondering. And I hope that you can forgive me when I get a little preachy. But mostly I hope that you will call someone up and tell them the story that I've just read to you and wonder about it with them. Or at least talk out loud to yourself. You can tell I'm pure extrovert. But I believe you kind of need to talk out loud because it's in the hearing, it's in the argument, it's in the discussion that we can actually experience the Word of God in Scripture. Oh, and one final note. Every now and again, you might hear a reference that seems dated by, I don't know, about 2 weeks. Or you might hear me repeat myself about wondering and engaging in Scripture. I do go on about that a lot. So I apologize in advance. But enough with the intros, enough with the apologies. Let's get on with the wondering. Here we go. Now, this is John's Gospel, written after the other three that we know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the ones we're very familiar with. This is written later, and very clearly, he's not trying to hide it, is written after the fact with some reflection. Even in today's passage, we'll hear when he talks about his resurrection. But he was speaking of the temple of his body, and after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. So the author of John, we'll call him John, is writing this after the fact with some thought, and obviously the poetry, the metaphor he uses, there has been a fair bit of theologizing and thinking about it. This gospel does not follow the pattern of the other three. The other three agree on timeline and events. John, not so much. They're put together in different ways. In fact, today we're going to have Jesus going into Jerusalem at the beginning of his ministry. In the other three, that's not going to happen until the very end. And the very story we're going to hear about the money changers today happens right at the beginning here with John, not with the other three. Now, I don't think that we need to have a history contest to decide who was the most correct. The thing is, why is John right now? So we're only early in John's Gospel. We've heard about the Word was God, the Word was with God, so we have this mystical theology around who Jesus is, one with God and yet also separate in that can walk among us. We have had John the Baptist setting the way, John is part of a movement that leads to Jesus or makes the way clear for Jesus. Jesus arrives, calls his community to him, his disciples. We heard that. Goes to a wedding with friends and performs what is in John's gospel, his first miracle, turning water into wine. And right after that, boom, here we are in this portion. So let's get on with it. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. So, what do we wonder about here? Well, for me, I wonder if you've been listening to these, the ones leading up to this, there's the very divine Jesus, and yesterday we had the human Jesus revealed in the wedding and his relationship with his mother, so we have this humanity and this divinity in Jesus. So again, this divinity is asserted at the end. Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to testify about anyone. Got it. For he himself knew what was in everyone. So Jesus has this insight, this knowledge that is beyond most human beings. In fact, I would suggest beyond all human beings. So that's happening to Jesus. And yet he is angry and he makes a whip of cords and he drives the money changers and the ones selling cattle and sheep and doves. He drives them out of the temple. And so you see an angry Jesus. And you also see this one who seems to know what goes on in everyone's hearts. I wonder about it sometimes because the money changers and the people selling sheep and cattle, they weren't breaking any rules, right? They were making it possible for people to make sacrifice. They were making it possible for people to go into the temple without carrying false idols. Roman coins would have Caesar on them. And Caesar was deified as divine, as a son of God. And so you don't take that into the temple. You exchange that for temple money. So going in, you'd exchange, and then you could exchange, I assume, going back out. The whole point was so that you would not be insulting God. There is nothing here that says that they were corrupt or taking, or there was an unfair exchange. It looks like it could have been an even exchange. But Jesus is angry about it. I don't know exactly why. Selling sheep and cattle allows people to make sacrifices. Doesn't say here that they were overcharging. So what's Jesus's issue here? For me, there's no justice issue here. They're following the rules and making it possible for travelers from a long distance to also follow the rules. We traveled for weeks to come to the temple. We want to make a sacrifice. Great, we'll buy a dove here, or if we've got the money, we'll buy a sheep, and we can offer sacrifice because we couldn't bring one with us, too far to travel. So, So what's happening here? Well, for me, I wonder if John isn't telling us that Jesus is going to upset the way things are. It's not that these things in particular are bad. It's that all of these things, all of the stuff that we've built up around our faith, the way we've built up, all the stuff we've built up around the way our relationship with God is mediated, right? Our relationship with God is about giving sacrifice. It's our sign of hospitality to God. And Jesus is going to change all of that. The way that people relate to God is going to change because of Jesus. You no longer have to send distanced gifts to God by making a sacrifice and burning a sacrifice at the altar, because God's presence is abundantly here right now in Jesus. So you want to reach out to God, you want to connect to God. It's not about a sacrifice, it's actually about treating the people around you, because God is present in our human condition. So as we care about human beings all around us, we are doing a better job than buying a sheep, slaughtering it, burning it, and offering it to God as a sign of hospitality. Come to my table, I'll come to yours. We don't need to do that. In a sense, God's already at the table. And there are places in the Psalms that say that. There are other texts that says that. It says that when God says, what do I care for in Micah? What do I care for your burnt offerings? It's not what I'm after. Micah 6, seek justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. That's what I want. Well, even with those words, we still built up all of these ways to mediate a relationship with God. And I wonder if John isn't telling us that Jesus is coming to throw all of that aside. Jesus is going to upturn the apple cart, right? We would say from my neighborhood. He's going to upset the apple cart. And that's what John wants us to know. So, you know, we started off by knowing that Jesus is God, with God, and God. It's a tricky mystical theology. He acknowledges that by using poetry. But Jesus needs a community. Jesus is very human. We know that from the wedding at Cana. And now John wants, now you got that clear? Good. What I also want you to know, Jesus is going to upset the apple cart. Things are going to happen. And it's not going to make people happy. Because I don't see, on the face of it, a justice issue with the money changers or the people selling sheep and cattle. I don't know. For all I know, they're selling at a loss. They're not making money. Okay, they're probably making money. But it doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, I am furious about the corruption. He doesn't say that. He just says, why have you turned my father's house into a marketplace? Or stop making my father's house a marketplace. This kind of exchange is not necessary for a real relationship with God. I wonder. I also wonder, you know, in 2020, when, you know, people say that protest and destruction of property, that there's no place for that. Well, Jesus seemed to have time for it. Not that that is the essence of Jesus's campaign. But the fact that Jesus overturns tables and throws out the money changers, makes a whip out of cord, just because Jesus does that doesn't invalidate his ministry, doesn't invalidate his love. It doesn't mean that Jesus and his followers don't deserve compassion. So I wonder about that when it comes to protest. And I'm not just sort of sitting back in judgment. I often can do the same thing too. You know, you say, oh, so-and-so has crossed over the line. Or those people have gone too far. Yeah. but if you then disregard everything they have said and done to that point, well, then you're no better than those who just disregarded Jesus. Jesus maybe crossed a line for you, but not as far as Jesus is concerned. So I'm not convinced that protest, even property destruction, is unwarranted or invalidates the point that someone is trying to make. But that's just me engaging with the text. As usual, there were those Jewish folk, we're going to call them the Jews. It doesn't speak for all Jews, but speaks for the authorities and for the traditional believers. And Jesus is new on the scene to many of them. And so they're looking for a sign. And if you recall in other Gospels or in Acts, the Jews look for signs. The Gentiles, the Greeks, like arguments. You know, convince me. The Jews are looking for, well, where's the proof? Where's the proof that you have come from God? And Jesus says, well, tear this temple down. And of course, 46 years to build the temple, you can't build it in 3 days. And now, of course, he's talking about the temple of his body. And now we're being reminded of the Easter story before it's happened. John just wants us to know that. So, you know, my takeaway from all of this is that people are often confused. Sometimes it takes time to make sense of what's going on. We need a broader perspective, right? A narrow perspective says, what, 46 years to build a temple, you can't do it by yourself in 3 days. That's a narrow perspective. But with time, oh, now I see what it means. So I wonder if John isn't reminding me that patience is actually a good thing. Snap judgments aren't always the best. Wonder about it a little bit. Give it a little time. Think about it. And then you will understand. The disciples did. And it strengthened their faith. And I guess, you know, John has changed the order of things a little bit. Like I mentioned at the beginning, Jesus doesn't come to Jerusalem until the end of his ministry in the other three Gospels. But here, it's right at the beginning. Is John constructing a different timeline, thinking the others got it wrong? I don't think so. I think that John is taking incidents from Jesus' life, and he is putting them in a cohesive order to let you know who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Right, we spent the first chapter, the first few days when we're reading this, trying to understand who Jesus is. The Word is God, with God, baptized by John, but by the Holy Spirit, carrying on, carrying down a path that John has opened for him, drawing people to him, going to a wedding. That's great. So now we're starting to understand the nature of who Jesus is. But now John also wants us to know what Jesus' mission is. Very often I think we get tied up in trying to figure out the character of somebody. But the character usually comes down to the things we like about somebody. Well, he's really nice. I like the way he smiles, which isn't really character, but these days it seems to pass for that. So we get a sense of the people that we like, and we lose track of their mission. I think John wants us to make sure, whether you like Jesus or don't like Jesus, whether you understand who Jesus is or don't, whether you get the theology or don't get it, the mission is we're going to upturn the way things have been going. We are going to challenge the old established ways of doing things and invite a new way of being in relationship with God. We don't need money changers. We don't need cattle. We don't need sheep. We're going to do it differently. In fact, he goes so far as to compare himself to the temple. Right? That's what John's done. Right? We confused it. You know, tear this temple down. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Oh, the temple. They obviously mean the temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus means, no, the temple, it is me. The temple in Jerusalem is the place where people would go, where Jews would go to be close to God. And in having those things confused in this story, I think John might be also saying, it's not about the temple. You want to be close to God? Come to Jesus, whatever that means. And maybe we'll discover what that means a little more as we work our way through John's gospel. I'm going to stop now because I can already feel me writing a sermon. So I have stopped wondering and I'm starting to plan. So I'm going to stop and let the wondering continue for you for the rest of the day, I hope, or sometime today, or just maybe for the next 10 minutes, whatever it takes. But for now, let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you for this moment of wonder. Let us not be afraid to have our rituals, our practices, our ways of being. Let us not be afraid of having them challenged, even overturned. Because ultimately, God, we know that you are with us, that you will not abandon us. And as old ways pass on, new ways will emerge. God, keep us wondering. Keep us open to the new ways. Let us never be afraid. We pray through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.